Thanks, Kelvin. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, did everyone go downstairs today? Okay. Well, why don't we just have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. And as we look at your word, and we just submit to you and ask by your Holy Spirit that our hearts would be open to the truth that is written here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, I should have said this earlier during announcement time, Calvin, but I still need some Advent readers. So I need four families to read Advent reading, and we have someone for next Sunday. Beyond that, I have no one else, so let me know. So we've been talking about Jesus' conversations with people. And Jesus had most of his conversations with the disciples, of course. And one of the topics that he often brought up was the topic of sin and forgiveness. And this can be a sensitive topic. Sometimes we sin against people. Sometimes we are sinned against. And it could be an unkind word. It could be a criticism that just goes bad. Or it could be a snub that you feel. Or something far, far worse. The list is really quite endless here. If we are not careful, when someone sins against us, it creates a swirl of bad emotion in us, right? Because when you get hurt, you feel emotion, intense emotion sometimes. And often happens within the context of those we love, especially. And those hurt a lot. They all hurt. But if we are not careful, we are tempted to sin against the person who hurt us, because what we're really trying to do is we're trying to punish them. We're trying to even the score. And so we lash back. We pay them back through their different ways. Some people are more verbal, so they'll strike right back with words. Criticisms. Or it could be gossip. Spreading just things that we shouldn't about someone who hurt us, or simply a cold demeanor because of the way that person treated us. Sometimes when we are hurt, we suffer silently. Some people are nonverbal. They don't confront, but they suffer silently, often for years, without even realizing how much it has really impacted their lives. The hurt creates a wound in the heart that is never fully healed, that leads to anger and bitterness and sadness. And it goes long, it goes for such a long time, they've forgotten where it all came from. And what happens is when we are hurt, we actually build walls. Why do we build walls? Well, walls are for protection, right? Walls are for protecting our emotions. We don't want to be hurt again. And so we become like a turtle who's been trampled on, right? You know, the poor little turtle gets trampled on, maybe by accident, maybe purposely. But if it happens more than a few times, that turtle is not going to want to come out of his shell unless he knows it's safe outside. And so Jesus brings up this incredibly sensitive topic with his disciples. And maybe it's a conversation that you need to have with Jesus too. He has it with them. The odds of him wanting to have it with us now and again are really quite high, because all of us deal with issues of sin and the need for forgiveness. Jesus doesn't want you to live in slavery to your sin or unforgiveness. It really imprisons us. Rather, he wants you to live in freedom, the abundant life, he calls it, not in slavery to the spirit of unforgiveness or anger or bitterness. So let's listen again. I know Calvin read the passage, but let's listen again to these verses and just dig a little deeper and discover what Jesus is trying to say. This is chapter 17, verses 1 to 3 to begin. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "There will always be temptations to sin. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourself." Now, to summarize that, there's a lot there. Jesus is saying, when we sin, those around us will suffer the ill effects of your sins. For example, if you gossip, others will be caught up in the backwash of your insensitive words. When we are unfaithful, our family and friends are impacted by the consequences of your unfaithfulness. Everyone knows it's a train wreck. Our personal sins are, of course, bad, okay? But when we sin in such a way that causes others to be dragged into sin themselves, Jesus says, this is much worse. So living in a way that causes others to be dragged into sin is really what Jesus is emphasizing here. He talks about the little ones. Jesus refers to the little ones as basically, you might want to use the word, the quote-unquote weak people, the vulnerable people. In his day, he was probably referring to the people that he just talked about in the chapters before as the outcasts, the undesirables of society. And what had happened in that day is that the religious people, who you thought would do good to people, instead blocked these undesirables from entering the kingdom of God, causing them to live in sin even deeper. So this is why Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees, because they were supposed to be leaders, but they, in their actions, tempted the undesirables to have a shrinking faith and destroy their faith in God. And so Jesus comes along in a radical sense, and he says, these undesirables, my grace is for them. The kingdom of God is for them as too, for them as well. Now, all of us face different tests in our lives. And sometimes the test comes in the form of people who annoy us and hurt us at all kinds of different levels. It may not be people you know. It may be people who hurt you somehow, indirectly or directly. And so in Jesus' day, these sinners, tax collectors, you heard about Zacchaeus last week, I mean, he did incredible damage against people. He hurt people greatly. Drunkards and leopards and prostitutes and these little people that we move against because of their sin against us. So you can come up with your own modern list of who you view as the little people who tend to hurt. So there is a temptation for us to get rid of them because we regard them as damaged goods. There are people that are, you know, forget trying to forgive them because they're on that list of undesirables. They're damaged goods. But just because they are, quote-unquote, weaker than you, or they offend you, it doesn't give us the right to treat them poorly. And if we do, as the Pharisees did, we could upset their faith and turn their hearts against God. You know, chances are what the disciples struggled with is what we struggle with. When they heard Jesus talk about forgiving others who have sinned against them, they got their backs up right now. So what did Jesus say? Let's look at the next verses. Verses 3b to 4. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day, and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. So Jesus is teaching us here to forgive even the repeat offenders. I would say that's pretty tough, wouldn't you? That's very tough. Seven times in a day, I mean, that is a lot. I mean, once in a week is enough. Seven times a day? Now, the focus here is not the offender, although he or she is in the picture, but the offended. How do you respond? The person who is hurt, how do they respond? Now, try to put yourselves in their shoes. If the person who hurt you asks for forgiveness, an apology, that's helpful, isn't it? Very helpful. Jesus says you must forgive them, even if it should happen seven times a day. Now, it's interesting here. Jesus does not really comment on how sincere someone's apology is. He says nothing about that. But after the seventh time, you and I probably wonder really how sincere that apology might be. You question it. But to Jesus, this is irrelevant. The focus is on forgiving the offender. And there are clearly many situations where the offender will never admit to anything. That's just reality, right? Sometimes the offender will say zippo, will not apologize, they don't care. But Jesus says, you must forgive. We can see ourselves forgiving once maybe, twice maybe, but again and again and again and again, that's where it becomes super challenging. You know, we might complain and say, look, I am the victim here. It could be something very serious, right? I am the victim here. I have done nothing wrong. If I grant forgiveness to the repeat offender, doesn't that make that person superior to me? If I cut them some slack once or twice, okay, I may be good with that. But now, if it gets beyond that, I'm not going to show any kind of kindness. I will never forgive. Why should I give the person slack when they are the people who have hurt me? This was tough for the disciples to swallow, and so they say in the next verse, verse 5, show us how to increase our faith, they said. The disciples feel that they need more faith than what they have. Increase our faith, Lord. You're going to have to make me really want to do this, because as of right now, there is no way that I'm going to forgive. Give me more faith. Lord, don't you understand how I've been harmed? And so what happens is we dig in our heels, really dig in our heels, and we throw the ball back in God's court. Says, God, you're going to have to do something about this because there's no way I'm going to budge here. The responsibility is yours, not mine. Give me more faith. Now, does anyone recognize yourself in that situation sometimes? Deeply hurt, family member, customer, anyone, someone in your past, someone who's deeply hurt your family. Jesus responds in an incredibly profound way. He says this, and listen very carefully. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, You could say to this mulberry bush, may you be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, that's a well-known saying, but I'm not sure if we really understand what Jesus is trying to say here. This illustration is teaching us that it isn't big faith that you need, but faith in a big God. You see the difference? The disciple says, increase my faith, but God is saying, you guys, you don't need hardly any faith at all. You have to understand the largeness of me and what I can do. We don't need amazing faith because our faith is about trusting in an amazing God. When we abide in Christ and when we humbly put our faith in Him, Jesus has been teaching us that this faith is like simply a small child. A small child could do this, but it's really about humility. And so Jesus says, when you abide in me, you'll be surprised by what God can do in and through you. Yes, even to forgive horrible people in your lives. Now, I want you to imagine that faith is like a window. You see, the disciples say, enlarge my faith. So they're really saying, Lord, give me a bigger window. Give me a large one. Give me a big picture window. But Jesus is saying, look, the size of your window does not matter. I mean, it could be this tiny, small window, like the tiny lens, if you will, on a telescope. Just a small little window. Just as long as what you're looking through is God Himself. And as you know, you look through a little peephole in a telescope, you see the heavens above. You see it all. If what you're gazing at is God the Creator, the person of Jesus Christ who died for you, and the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if you're looking through a tiny peephole, because the power, love, and the grace of God is bigger than you would imagine. And so when we humble ourselves before God as little children, He gives us the ability to forgive, not because you got great faith, because let's face it, we don't have great faith. It's because you have an amazing God. That's the focus here. When you put your trust in God and these predicaments, Jesus says, you'll be shocked what you'll be able to do through me. You know, if all we see is the sins done against us, if that's all you're focusing on, and all the hatred and all that's boiling up within you, if that's your focus, that will block your ability to see this grand, gracious, forgiving, powerful God. So when we're digging in our heels, we're digging in our heels against God. He wants to help us, but we're proud. We want to throw the ball in His court, say, God, you got to make me do it. I'm not doing anything. Our problem is a small vision of God. We don't know Him as He is, but mighty people of God understand the mighty vision of God. That's what makes people mighty. Mighty men, women of God are people who pray and say, Lord, I'm nothing, You are everything. That's what makes us mighty. This is what Jesus says, if you remain in me, you are like a, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. That's not a very good picture. So if we say we have a relationship with God, but we're not abiding in him, then we deceive ourselves. And we become a branch that is just chopped off from the vine or from the main trunk of the tree, and that tree branch just withers off. But on the positive side, Jesus says, if you remain in Jesus, apart from him, you can do nothing. Remain in Jesus, and he will flow through your life, and he can do amazing things. Now, why should we forgive? What gives us the power to forgive? Well, first of all, forgive because God forgave you. Ephesians 4:31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here is the main point. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. The pattern has already been set. The power has already been broken. You know, on another occasion, the disciples asked, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? Interesting. The number seven keeps popping up. Maybe you think, I think they think that's it. That's the number. After that, forget it. I can get even after that. But Jesus says, not seven, but 77 times. Now, some translations would say 70 times 7, which would be 490 times. But the point is, stop counting, keeping the score against people, just forgive. That's the point. A Christian practices forgiving because they have been forgiven. Now, Jesus told a very famous story. This is found in Matthew chapter 18, right after he answered them 70 times 7. So a king wanted to settle the score, settle his accounts with his servants. And so he called in one of his servants who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Now, I mean, that is like a ridiculous number. Basically, it's millions and millions of dollars. One servant owed his king millions and millions of dollars. Now, you know what? The only way you're going to get in debt millions and millions of dollars is if you are irresponsible, you're reckless, right? I mean, what kind of servant puts yourself in debt that much to your king? It's ridiculous. So basically, he's like the prodigal son, right? He's a rebel. So the master told him, you must sell your wife and your children, and with that, you pay back your debt. Of course, everyone knows that's just an impossibility. I mean, how much is that really going to get you, right? And so he kind of worked out maybe some kind of installment plan for your life. But the servant understood the impossibility of this. And he was devastated, so he threw himself on his master, his king, and cried out, be patient with me, I'll pay back everything. But incredibly, the king took pity on him. He took pity on him. He had mercy on him. And you know what he did? He says, you know what? I'm just going to cancel your debt. All those millions and millions of dollars that you owe me, gone. No more debt. That's a picture of incredible mercy and grace shown to this rebellious servant. Now, this servant, who was forgiven of his debt, he goes on home and he meets his own servant. And this servant of his owed him maybe a couple thousand dollars. you know, that's not very much. It's doable. But immediately he grabbed his servant by the throat and he demanded instant payment. You pay me right now. And this servant fell to the ground as well, and he begged for more time, just as the other servant did. But he would not wait. He had the man arrested, put into prison, until the debt was paid. What a sad, sad story. Now his king got wind of what his servant had done, so he calls him back in. And he said to him, you evil servant, I forgive you this tremendous debt. Should you not have had mercy on your servant just as I had mercy on you? And so at the end of the story of the parable, the king sent his servant to prison and he was tortured until his debt was paid off. What's the point of the story? When you know what Jesus has done for you, the only appropriate response for us as Christians is one of absolute joy, worship, eternal gratitude, right? If God's grace has canceled the debt of your sins against him, a debt that he didn't have to cancel, by the way. This is why we call it grace. Should we not, as Christians, have mercy on those who sin against us, just as God had mercy upon us? You see, our problem is not small faith. Our problem is ungratefulness, spiritual forgetfulness. We forget what Jesus did for us. We have not grasped the magnitude of God's mercy and grace when he canceled the debt of our sin, just as the king canceled the debt of his servant's debt that he could not pay off because of an extravagant life of sin. We need to understand that forgiveness is a matter of obedience, not small faith. Don't blame God if you refuse to forgive someone. Obey him because he has forgiven you. And believe me, it's a gift. He's trying to free you just as much as he's trying to free the person who hurt you. So Jesus makes the point with another illustration. And this is the last three verses of the chapter. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he has told to do? What he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Now, there's a lot there, but Rob Reimer, author of Soul Care, the book Soul Care, says this. I think it's a great summary of what Jesus is trying to teach us. Forgiveness is your responsibility and choice, not God's responsibility. Forgiveness is a duty of a faithful follower. Now, listen to this next part because it's important. Forgiveness is a duty of a faithful follower made possible by the grace he or she has received. You have to choose to forgive, especially knowing that God has made it possible by his grace that you have received. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, you know this well, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. That's the spirit of a Christian. We're forgivers. We're forgivers because Jesus first forgave us and brought us his freedom. Still, people might say, you don't understand the hurt this person caused me and my family. And indeed, our hurts are real. Our hurts can be so deep they've impacted you for your life. Jesus is not trying to minimize your hurt, not in the least. Did you know that God grieves for you and with you in your hurts and in your pain and suffering? In fact, I think grieving is absolutely necessary. It's part of being a human being. Sometimes when people are finally released, they're finally able to grieve because they've been shut down for so long. We need to know that God grieves for us, and he understands your pain and your suffering. He knows because he was actually there. That's an amazing reality. When you were hurt, whenever that happened, Jesus was there. And he grieves it. He knows and he witnessed the horrific damage of sin and that each of us have suffered. He understands the sins committed against us, but he also knows the sins we commit against other people. But ultimately, all of us have sinned against God, and we owed him an impossible debt. And we can't forget that. But that debt of sin was canceled because Jesus suffered and died, and he paid it all. And he did it in love. Incredible love. And so the simple message of this dialogue, conversation with the disciples and for us is forgive because you have been forgiven. Now I'm going to continue talking about forgiveness next week, because we really need to delve into the how. I've kind of told you a little bit of the why. We'll cover some of that again, but the how. But for now, I kind of like to end our service in a time of prayer, time of silence. Because, you know, when it comes to things like forgiveness, we shouldn't mess around. Right? James tells us, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if God's speaking to you about something, it is only wise for us to contemplate what God has spoken to us about. And so ask yourself, how have I been hurt? Have I not forgiven someone? How have I hurt someone? And so I'm just going to give you a chance to become quiet before the Lord. This is just your own time between you and the Lord. And we're going to do that now. And actually, we're just going to get Cheryl to play the piano. Music helps to soothe our soul a little bit. And so pray a prayer like this. Just call upon Jesus and say, come, Lord Jesus. Would you be the light that exposes the darkness? Breathe into the hurts of what I feel because of how I've been harmed, or maybe how I've harmed someone. Help me to forgive as you have forgiven me. Give me the freedom from bitterness and anger. Let's just be quiet before him. Well, go in peace. Have a good day. Don't feel like you have to rush out of here. If you want to keep praying, spending time with the Lord, or talk to someone else, you do that. So God bless you.